Chapter 15, despite the fact that it is in reality certainly a typical Proverbs chapter, there is somewhat of a theme, or at least a couple of themes, that kind of run through this chapter. And we're certainly not going to make it all the way tonight. But there is an idea here that comes up again and again this evening, and that is this idea of speech and the use of our tongue. I realize, probably talking to the wrong crowd, no one out here has any problems with their mouths, huh? Kind of a window to the soul, isn't it? I mean, we find out a lot about what's in ourselves by what comes flying out of our mouths at times, you know, and the mouth can be a great blessing, certainly can be a curse. And it begins in verse 1 with that thought in mind, and he says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." A lot of the proverbs that we read here in this book are in reality just common sense, and I think this is one of those common sense verses. I think if we were to take it further, we could probably go as far as to say as this was a practice that Jesus applied even in his own earthly ministry. One of the things that I have been paying close attention to in the past year and in my own devotions is trying to observe and look at how Jesus conducted his ministry, how he dealt with the inquisitive, how he witnessed to people, how he dealt with the people on the street, how he dealt with the Pharisees. And how he just conducted himself. And if you notice that when it came to his dealings with the people on the street, just the average person out there coming to talk to him, you know, he spoke in what I guess maybe I'm reading between the lines. I'm trying to, you know, like reading email here. I'm trying to catch some tone. But it seems that Jesus approached his ministry to the people of the street with a soft tongue. You know, I think how we answer somebody can make a huge difference on how the conversation progresses from there. Wouldn't you say that's true? I think many of us like to practice what I call full contact witnessing. You know what I'm saying? We want to put on the pads and we don't want any of this flag witnessing or touch foot witnessing. No, we want full contact. We want it to be a hockey game, okay? We want to check against the boards. We want to go at it. And it seems like we get somebody out there who is inquisitive or might have a morsel of false doctrine. We want to take out our big family Bible and just go to war, you know? And it's like, let's go, you know, at it. We need to realize that sometimes, and we speak of it, we need to practice the gift of shut up in the spirit. We need to realize that a soft answer and how you deal with people makes a huge difference. Sometimes we think, well, we got to make the killing right now. You know, we're going to put this guy down. In reality, sometimes how you deal with people when they ask those questions in your gentle spirit will keep them coming back and will give you the opportunity to share with them further in the future. Verse 2 going on, he continues in the same line. He says, "The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." Now I think, again, it goes without saying that a wise individual knows when to speak and knows what to speak. But it always seems that the fool is the one who speaks without hesitation. Speaks first, thinks later. Maybe it's a broad statement. I'd have to believe that probably the women would argue with me, but I think it's probably men would be more likely to be the ones. I know that the difference in my conversations, I've been married 21 years, and the way Sharon and I deal with problems and issues is totally different. I mean, I will come into a conversation knowing nothing about what, and then by the end of the conversation, I've got it all figured out. You know, she'll think the whole thing out and then enter into the conversation with, you know, the answers. You know, me, I'm, you know, the first thing is like, well, we could just kill them, hide their bodies, you know, throughout the, you know. By the end, you know, it's like, well, we can't kill them, you know, we should probably be nice. But, you know, we're just talking, you know. That's what I always tell my ministry guys up in the leadership meetings. One of the first rules when you enter the leadership meeting is you do not just take everything I say and run with it. Okay? I've shared with you guys before. That's what happened to Nixon. You know that? See, all those guys in the meetings, it was believed that Nixon didn't really mean for those guys to break into Watergate and all stuff, that he was just carrying on. He was mad, you know, and Kissinger and those guys, they were like, you know, he's just mad. But there's a couple guys, and they went, break into Watergate? Okay. You know, they go, break, and he did say it, see. So I'm always telling guys, remember Nixon. Don't run with this, you know. So, you know, I think that certainly your pastor is one of those who doesn't always know when and what to speak. But a fool speaks without hesitation. I think you could go so far as to say what really comes out of a person's mouth before long is going to tell you whether you are dealing with a wise individual or whether you're dealing with a fool, aren't you? It doesn't take long. Usually we give it away. Verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. That is a simple but powerful verse. We use Christian buzz phrases once in a while, and we like to use big words and make it sound like we're really spiritual. One of those words is omniscient. And lots of times when you're a new believer, you don't tell anybody that you don't have the foggiest idea what they're talking about, you know. You hear those words, yeah, God's omniscient, you know, and you don't know what that means. Omniscient means knows everything. God is omnipresent, meaning He is everywhere at once. And that is an incredible thought. I've grown very comfortable in that thought. I like to know that as I have traveled around the world on these missions trips, that I get to know these people and you know, first name basis and part of their ministry. And to know that right now as I sit here, God is there talking with Scott halfway around the world in the Sudan. You know, He's there with Fred and James down in Dumaguete, Philippines, and Michael, who was here a few weeks ago. You know, that He's with him back in Olongapo, Philippines. And He's with Tom and Tony in India. He's all over. He's everywhere at once. So when we look at the fact that He's omniscient and omnipresent, we have to realize that He sees everything, and He sees all that's good and bad. Now, in times in our lives, me included, we can draw a real comfort and really find that that is a blessing to know He's everywhere all at once. And then there's those times that it's kind of strangely unnerving to know that God is there all the time. And I think how different our lives would be that if we would quit blocking that fact out of our brains and we would embrace that idea, truly digest that fact, and grasp the concept that alone really means you and God. You're never alone. We like to think that. You say, I want to be alone with my thoughts. Well, you're not going to be alone with your thoughts. You're going to be with God with your thoughts, because He knows every thought. He sees all that we do. When I was a kid, the church I grew up in, you know, they used to tell you things like, you know, if you go to an R-rated movie, God's waiting outside that theater and you're going in alone and He's going to wait right there till you come back out. Did you ever get told that?
Yeah.
It's like, oh, no, you know. That's not true. God goes in with you. So if you're uncomfortable about what you're saying, then God's there seeing it with you. If you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, God's right there with you. He doesn't sit outside the bar for you to come back out. He goes with you. The conversations you have in the car with your wife or husband on the way home from church, He's in the back seat listening to every word. Oh, no. Yeah, you know. Y'all kind of seem to identify with that. What was that? Now you got me scared. He was talking to me today. I know He was. He pointed right at me. Verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. We also have to realize the things that come out of our mouth, the things that we say, are going to have a very real effect on our very spirit, on our very souls. We cannot expect to be able to spew out hatred and condemnation and foul talk, and for those words to not reach deep into our very being. In many ways, our mouth and our being, our soul, are kind of mirrors of each other. What we say most definitely is a manifestation of our heart. And I have to catch myself once in a while. You know, I like to believe that I can say things in anger, but I'm not really angry. You know, oh no, I'm still godly. I'm okay. It's like, no, you're not. You're angry. You're mad at these people. What are you doing? That's right. You know, it is a reflection. And so it does and is very much connected to our very being. Verse 5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Now I realize that we live in an age where we kind of place parental counsel into the category of the archaic. You know, it's like, oh no, that's old-fashioned, that's out of date. You know, the whole thing, and you know, I used to, you know, walk to school barefooted. It was uphill both ways, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And you could say you don't want to believe your parents. But you know what? If you're young, you might believe that. But the older you get, I think you start to find out just how wise Dad was and what he knew. And there is wisdom in age. Now, I wish I could tell you that that was the case across the board, but I can't say that tonight. But in many cases, there is wisdom in age. The Bible tells us elsewhere, and we know it, that there is wisdom in much counsel. Wisdom in much counsel. It is only a prideful, arrogant spirit that adopts this kind of island mentality. And many of us will try that at one time or another in our lives. And maybe you're trying that tonight. Maybe you kind of have the idea, I don't need a family of God. Okay, I'm going to come to this church, but I'm not going to be part of it. I don't need these people. I'm just going to come here and listen to the message and go home. It's a lonely existence. And I tell you, you must have far more confidence in your singular ability than I got in mine. Because I need the leadership around me. I need the counsel of my assistant pastor and my other pastors and my elders. I need this counsel. Because I've learned a long time ago, and I've shared this with you before, that as in just good business sense, you surround yourself with successful people, you will be more than successful. Well, I figured that out a long time ago in the business world. Surround myself with spiritual successful guys, and I too will be far more successful in the ministry. That's why I talk to a lot of pastors, and they can't believe that we have two-hour, and we don't usually even make that, two-hour staff meetings every week. Well, let me tell you something. I'm barely getting by on two-hour staff meetings a week. I need that counsel. And so it is good that it is there. Receive that counsel. Now, some people, they can't seem to ever take correction. I mean, it doesn't matter what it's about, who told them. And again, as we've been learning all the way through the book of Proverbs, that stems from our old enemy, pride. And one more thing before I go on away from this verse. Many of us are looking to grow in discipleship, to serve God, and even to serve this church. But then on the other hand, they refuse to accept criticism and counsel. And I can assure you that, number one, God will not use you when you have that kind of heart. He won't. And I won't. You have to be able to receive counsel. You have to be able to receive correction. I know sometimes it may look like the pastor's in some sort of hot and ruling position. You know, I'm just, you know, I'm the man. It's not that way. It's really not. I certainly am an authority as the pastor here, but I have counsel, I receive counsel, I heed counsel. And more than once, I have come into a meeting and I was the sole voice in one direction and they were all in the other and we went the other. Because that is just wisdom. The other guys who are out there planting churches, they have voluntarily placed themselves under the authority and the counsel of this church and this body of believers because they know there's wisdom in much counsel. They don't want to make mistakes out there. They don't want to have to go through those things. And so we need to put ourselves in that situation. By the way, final word is God. Okay?
And I realize you say, well, I just received my counsel from God, not from man. I don't believe it for a minute. Not for a minute. If you won't receive counsel from man, don't tell me you're receiving counsel from God. That's like the guy who says, I've got a tight relationship with God, but my relationship at home with my wife's terrible. It's a definite sign. If you got a bad relationship at home, you got a bad relationship with God. You want to fix your relationship at home? Fix your relationship with God. You get this relationship right, this one will be right. No, you will not fix this by fixing this. For two reasons. Because you'll never fix this without fixing this. Won't that show up neat on the tape? Just occurred to me along the way there. Yeah. Out on the radio, they're going, what's he talking about? Okay, verse 6. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Now, this is an interesting verse. Because, you know, it seems like in this day and age, we naturally attempt, and I think initially a good heart, we attempt to give our children as much as we possibly can. But I find it ironic that oftentimes it's the things of the world that we're giving our children in one form or another. This verse is telling us that if we, our house, whosever individual house it might be, if our house puts Christ and the things of Christ first, that it will be a house of treasure. Now, I found it interesting. I looked it up because I was curious to dig in a little deeper in this verse, that the word revenue here in the Hebrew speaks of product or produce. So when we give our children the things of the world, however fun or exciting or hip those things might be, we are indeed giving them the produce of the wicked. Now, that may be a hard and bitter pill for some of us to swallow here today, to realize that that is what we're doing. But I ask, what are we giving our children? Is the priority the things of the world, or the things of God? Are they in worldly clubs, worldly organizations, worldly activities? Or are they in youth group, and are they involved in the church activities? Bitter pill, but it's serious. We think we're doing them a favor. We need to be very careful what we're giving our children, not only what we're giving them, but how we're living before them. The truth is, guys, your kids will grow up most often to be the type of Christian that you are. Oh, scary, huh? Most often that's the case. I certainly see it. In many ways, my relationship with God is one that my father taught me. I've shared with you before. If you've heard it, forgive me. But I have a very vivid picture of being a very young boy, riding alone with my dad, absolute blue-collar worker, black lunchbox, you know, the kind of the thermos on the top. Those are so vintage, so cool. And he'd have that, and I remember riding along the car with him, grew up in Iowa, riding along the road, and my dad talking to me and telling me about him talking to God. And I remember him getting tears in his eyes and saying, you know, when I talk to God, he's sitting right here in the car beside me. And that is exactly my heart towards God today. When I talk to God, he's sitting right there. He's not far away in the heavens. He's right there in the car. You know, and just the fact that my dad, tough guy, worked three jobs sometime to raise us kids. You know, he's a man's man, you know. But how he wasn't afraid to shed tears when it come to the issue of God. And I just look upon that and respect that. They'll grow up to be like us. What are we telling our children? Have you ever asked yourself, I wonder if my children admire my walk and my life in Christ? I wonder if they do. Or do they see inconsistencies? Do they see the lack of a constancy in my life? Do they see I'm being blown about in the wind? And I'm here, there, and everywhere. If you're here, there, and everywhere, you run a great danger of your children growing up to be the same way. The Bible tells us to raise our children. Raise our children. Teach them. Raise them. Not be their friend, not be their buddy, not give them the things of the world. I didn't have hardly any things of the world. We grew up poor. And I haven't got a complaint in the world. Going on in verse 7. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. There's one of those okay verses. Again, he goes back now again to the issue of the tongue. Simply telling us that a wise man speaks with knowledge. And a wise man speaks with knowledge because it is a reflection of his heart and his mind of Christ. But the mouth of a fool, that's quite a different matter. It's easy to spot a wise man, as easy as it is to spot a fool. You only need to sit back and listen for a while. That's all. Just listen. I'm always admiring those who do that to me. And I can spot it because I do it, and I can spot others doing it, where they're just going to listen for a little bit. Our move into the Red Wing Correctional Facility has been quite an interesting one. I dealt with the old chaplain by phone, and we were working it out, and then a new chaplain came along, and I had to finish the work with the new chaplain. She's an interesting woman. And she's quite skeptical. You know, she approached the thing, and she listened a lot, and I could tell she was just listening and scrutinizing what was being said and seeing where we were coming from. Now, to be a chaplain in a correctional facility, by the way, in case you've missed reading the newspapers these days, you definitely do not have to be of the Judeo-Christian bent, okay? In fact, we got a new Wicca chaplain here in the prison facility here in Wisconsin. So basically, you just have to be religious of some sort, okay? But this woman's, this last visit we had done with her, she says how pleased she was with us and said that, how was it, that we have balanced out her view of Christianity. I took that as a good sign. Cool. So, you just have to listen. You just have to listen. Verse 8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Now, this is important for those of us who seem to think that we can earn God's favor by what we do or what we give. If I just give him lots of money, if I serve every place I can possibly find in the church, oh, then God will love me. No, it doesn't work like that. God loves you as perfectly and as completely as he possibly can right now. You say, well, I'm not even a Christian, so that ain't true. But it is. See, when you become a Christian, he doesn't love you more. Did you know that? You say, but I'm a mass murderer. And I say, could you move to the exit, please? You know, God still loves you as much as he loves anyone. He loves you wholly and completely because his love is not determined on what you do. Isn't that great? Now, you go, if you are on one of these big experimental religious searches, I challenge you tonight. You go out there and you explore all the other so-called gods that this world has to offer, and you just find one that does that besides Jehovah. Do a little study. God Jehovah is the only God that loves you completely and wholly in a perfect, complete love, and it has nothing to do with you at all. You say, well, why would he do that? Having the foggiest idea. I don't know. I don't know why he'd even love me. I don't know why he would love you, for heaven's sakes. He loves us totally and completely, and it's not about what you should give. Now, you say, well, should I not give? Should I not serve? Yeah, give, serve, but it's a totally different issue. You give because you love him. You serve because you love him. Not because he's going to love you more. We're not on the point system, thank God. Okay? We can give God much, but ritual without reality, guys, is worthless. It's worthless. Sacrifice and offering means nothing without a heart to go along with it. That's why the Bible tells us that when you give, give with a hilarious heart. Don't you love that? You know? It's like you should go up to the box to give your money and just... You know, I don't know what that means, you know, hilarious. I think he meant to be an extreme. Give with your heart. And it doesn't mean anything if you do not give with a heart. See, let me tell you something this morning. God's not in need. You know that? God's not broke. If you don't give him your money, he's still going to do what he's going to do. If you don't serve him, and we've been touching upon this on Wednesdays and or Sundays, and we've been dealing with it even in school of discipleship, he's still going to do what he's going to do. Last night in school of discipleship, we touched upon a chapter in the book of Exodus. Was it 4? That crazy passage was in? Where God had called Moses. He was the man. He was going to go out and do these great things for God. And okay, let's go to Egypt. And then there's this little 4 verses in there that says God came looking for Moses because he was going to kill him. And that's the word he used. Kill him. And it's like, what happened here? Well, I'm not going to get into the whole thing of why. It's kind of a weird old thing. But I found it interesting because I shared with the class, do you know that if Moses hadn't straightened things out here, all we would be reading about is how Bob rescued the Israelites out of Egypt, or, you know, Ted or somebody, you know. It would have been just somebody else. The children of Israel would not have been stranded in Egypt forever because Moses got killed. Okay? Our service, our giving to the Lord and time and heart and money, whatever it might be, is for us. Because we're blessed out of that. The Bible tells us that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and I'll go further than that. God owns every cattle on every hill. God's not broke. God's going to do what God's going to do. It's for us. God wants us. Not our stuff. He wants us. Without a heart towards God, gifts are less than worthless. Let me share a couple things with you here. You don't need to turn, I'll just read. 1 Samuel 15:22, if you're taking notes, says, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to His voice? Obedience is far better than sacrifice. Listening to Him is much better than offering the fat of rams. Then in Isaiah, some of you are familiar with this one. Isaiah 1, verse 10. Listen to the Lord, you leaders of Israel. Listen to the law of our God, people of Israel. You act just like the rulers and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm sick of your sacrifices, says the Lord. Don't bring me any more burnt offerings. I don't want the fat from your rams or other animals. I don't want to see the blood from your offerings of bulls and rams and goats. Why do you keep parading through the courts with your worthless sacrifices? The incense you bring me is a stench to my nostrils. Your celebrations of the new moon and the Sabbath day and your special days for the fasting, even your most pious meetings, are all sinful and false. I want nothing more to do with them. I hate all your festivals and sacrifices. I cannot stand the sight of them. From now on, when you lift up your hands in prayer, I will refuse to look. Even though you offer many prayers, I will not listen, for your hands are covered with the blood of your innocent victims. Wash yourselves and be clean. Let me no longer see your evil deeds. Give up your wicked ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the orphans. Fight for the rights of the widows. Come on now, let's argue this out, says the Lord. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can remove it. I can make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I can make you as white as wool. Wow. And I want you to notice he says, I can remove it. Not cover it up. Not just forgive it. I can remove it. Isn't that great? He wants you. He wants me. He wants us. And you know what? For a lot of us, no, I better rephrase that. I forgot what church I'm in. For a few of us, it's easy just to give money. Now, am I saying don't give? Sure, give. You know, write that $1 million check. Box is upstairs. I'll point you in direction, okay? But God's not going to love you more. Okay? Some of us, if we have money, it's easy to give money. Some of us, we have plenty of time. We don't have lives. We'll give God lots of time. Because we have lots of time. We don't have no money, so we don't give Him any money. We have lots of time, we'll give Him lots of time. So we give Him what's easy. Ministry is not easy. Service is not easy. Service is not convenient. He went to you. Oh, that's a little harder. Amen. Amen it is. Verse 9, going on. If I can turn the page. The ways of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Now, just in case you don't know what this word means, abomination, in the Hebrew it means a disgusting thing. Okay, we got that then. The way of the wicked is a disgusting thing unto the Lord. And then it goes on to say, but he that loveth him that followeth after righteousness. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Not if you love me, you'll give me all your money. If you love me, you'll be here every night. Then if you love me, you will obey me. What is God telling you? Are you obeying him? If you love him, you obey him. See, true love of Christ reflects an action, and I always hit home on this and how we love to avoid that fact. An individual who truly loves the Lord will do more than speak of his love. The word followeth here in the Hebrew is a very emphatic term. And it speaks really, literally of running after, to pursue eagerly. We think followeth, it's just like you kind of just, you know, walking behind. It's not that at all. It's I run with everything I got. I seek after God. See, the man who loves the Lord will move in diligent earnest towards God's ways, towards a commitment, toward a life of the sold-out believer. See, being a Christian is not a life of just kind of idle musings. If you're not a believer and you're within earshot, or you're a new believer and you're trying to understand what this is, Christianity, let me get set you straight right now. It isn't about coming to church here and let's all just sit around and talk God things. And then we go out and live our lives the rest of the week. No, it's a life transformation. And you might be presenting a lot of different concepts by a lot of different pastors. I encourage you, you don't even have to believe this pastor. Check it out. Read the Bible. Find out what it says. See what God says. Let him be the final word. Being a Christian is one of proactive involvement. We will run after the things of God. Verse 10. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Now, again, he's going back to this idea of receiving correction. And this verse is telling us that he that refuses to receive correction will find himself off the path. Now, what does it mean, off the path? And that's, some of your versions may even say off the path. Off the path of life. Now, we may sit here tonight and go, what does that mean, off the path? Well, if you're there, you know, don't you? I mean, when you go out and you got one of those big trucks, four-wheel drive with the big tires, you know? You know when you're off the path, don't you? Ooh, yeah, mud's flying and it's bumpy and you're dodging things. That's just the same way it is in life. It's bumpy and mud's flying and you're dodging things. You're off the path, okay? That's how you know. And that's what happens. We get off the path when we refuse to receive correction, when we refuse to receive counsel. No one in this life is going to make it through, make correct decisions, walk that path in and unto himself. That's why God calls us to a body of Christ, to a family of God. That's why he calls us. Some of us tend to want to isolate. We want to pull back from everybody and everything everyone else is doing. You know, they're going to concerts. I'm not going to concerts. They're serving. I'm not serving. They're in a school of discipleship. I'm not. I'm not going to be in that. Forget it. It's an island mentality. You're refusing to receive counsel. You're putting yourself out there on your own, and it will not be long before you are four-wheeling. Off the road. Dirt flying. Now, It's important, all of us that are here tonight, including this pastor, that we are open to receive correction and guidance from God and our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're a family. And we kind of live it out, don't we? I'd say we're the quintessential Christian family. We scream, we yell, we cry, we laugh, we fight, we make up, and we go on together. But boy, I tell you, no matter what anything that might happen, any differences, the chips go down. The family's there, aren't they? You know? That's the way it's supposed to be. Not the fighting thing, but the chips down thing. Clarify that. Verse 11. Oh, one more thing. Pretty strong language in that verse. He who refuses will die. Ooh, even King James, I got that. Okay. Verse 11. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? This verse is telling us that the things of the unseen world are even seen by God. Omniscient, omnipresent, all-powerful. God sees this side and the other side. Where's the other side? I don't know. I've always believed it was just right here. You guys have heard me carry on about this stuff. This is, see, I only do this stuff. I don't think I do this stuff on Sundays. I don't know. And, you know, I always kind of figure, you know, they always talk about how you can host angels unaware. I kind of think that the hereafter and in the world beyond is not far away. You know, we always think heaven way up there. I think it's just right there. And that's how angels can just pass in and out of here with a snap of fingers. They're just right through the curtain. There's a big curtain. And then one day God's going to say, I'm not going to hold it together anymore. Because he says he holds it all together, right? He's not going to hold it together anymore. He's going to let go and surprise! There'll be all the angels. Woo-hoo! You know, and they were just right there the whole time. And how is it, you know, they say that when we come together like this, see, we're not alone here. In this room, as sure as the person sitting beside you is here, in this room, being watched, every word that's being said is a spiritual godly presence, the Holy Spirit of God, angelic beings, and demonic beings. You say, what? You got demons? I knew there were demons down there at Calvary Chapel. I heard that, you know. Yes. And so is he in, well, maybe some churches he doesn't because he's not really a threat. I don't know. But any church that is a threat, yeah. See, I always was, you know, told the old adage that the demons, they're not out late on Saturday night because they got to get up early and go to church. They're here and they're watching, and it's a war on the other side, and it's just beyond. God sees both sides at once. Do you understand? God's in that realm, and he sees who's on that side, and he sees who's on this side. And if this is just way blowing your mind, far-fetched kind of stuff, I believe it with all my heart. I am as sure that they are here as I am sure that you are here. God is here. His presence is here. He sees both sides. He knows in detail what transpires when we pass through death. I rode with a cop this week, and for the chaplaincy thing, I just love doing that. Get to ride around, be a cop for a day. So I get to ride around with him, and we had a great conversation. I don't know where this guy stands with God, but we had a great conversation about God and death and dying and what it was like to die and what was waiting on the other side. We had a great conversation. Everybody wonders, saved or not. God sees both sides. He knows what's on both sides. So if God has that position and that view, a timeless realm, how much more does he know our hearts and our thoughts? He sees and hears and knows everything. One more verse here I'll read out of Hebrews. Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all creation can hide from him. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. This is the God to whom we must explain all that we have done. Wow. Don't you love New Living Translation? He's out there. He sees all things, including our hearts. Verse 12 says, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. And we've all experienced this. Because it is our natural tendency, the human tendency, to seek out counsel that will appeal to our flesh and appeal to our desires. I mean, the truth be told is we want someone to tell us what we want to hear. Someone who will confirm our predisposed decisions and our predisposed direction. But let's face it, it serves no useful purpose and it certainly serves no godly purpose. This verse describes such an individual as a scorner. Scorner means a mocker, a divider. And it is always those who will seek out. And I'm always curious. I'm always curious at the people that get hit up for counsel around here. And I oftentimes can track in individuals who they're going to seek for counsel. And I can set a pattern and go, they're looking for that person who will tell them what they want to hear. And I don't sit around going, well, gee, what? Why don't they come to me, you know? I'm the pastor. First of all, it's like, don't come to me. Go to another pastor. We got three other ordained pastors. We got a couple of pastors here that aren't ordained yet. They have great counsel. Go to them. But, you know, I don't sit around and wonder why they don't come to me. Usually they don't come to me. It's like, oh, that's right, because I won't tell them what they want to hear. And they know that right up front, you know. It is our tendency that we don't want to hear the truth. Before you seek counsel, stop and think about it for a second. Go, now, am I really truly seeking counsel, truth, and am I going to receive it? Or am I going to look for that person who might lean in my direction? And if I don't get it from that first person, will I just keep looking around until I finally get the right one? Will I keep voting until it votes my way? Seek the truth. I encourage people to go for counsel, but find someone that you trust, that is mature in Christ, that has fruit coming out of their lives, that you know to be walking close to the Lord. Seek that person's counsel. Take a deep breath. Take it. Take that counsel. It's tough, but that's the way to go. Verse 13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by spirit of the heart, by the sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. This is simply telling us that a man's face speaks volumes as to what is going on inside of his heart. Now, it doesn't take any great spiritual discernment to do this. Everyone in this room can do this. You can figure out the state of a person's soul and where they are merely by being observant. That requires first that we cease talking and watch. Listen. Look at a person. What is on their face? It is a window to the soul. It tells you what's going on inside of a person. This ability, this desire to do just that, is really a key to being other-centered, first of all. And frankly, it is a key to being used by God and used by God to lift up a brother or sister in Christ. But you have to stop long enough to really be observant. What is a person? What's going on? Sometimes I'll speak to somebody about something that's going on in their heart and life, and they're like, wow, man, who told you? Your face told me. That's who told me. It doesn't take any magic or any discernment. You can just look at a person's face and see. Verse 14, the heart of him that has understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouths of fools feedeth on foolishness. Again, touching upon the issue of wisdom. What this is telling us that an individual that has knowledge and has wisdom will also be the same individual who continues always in that pursuit. That's one of the signs that he has wisdom and he has knowledge, is that he's continuing to learn and to grow. I mean, those of you that have been around Calvary for a while, do you think Chuck Smith, you know, doesn't read his Bible anymore? He doesn't study anymore. He isn't challenged anymore. No, no. I mean, I know better than that. I think a person needs to continue to grow and learn their whole life. Do you know that even science, even medical science will tell you that, that one of the keys to continuing into old age being quick mentally is to continue to learn, to continue to feed yourself, to continue to educate yourself. And it works the same way with our spirit. It's the fool that continues in his present state, because it's his pride that will keep him from learning, because he feels that learning and growing is beneath him. I don't need that. Education, building, biblical or otherwise, is just beneath him. Continue to grow all your life. I mean, I don't want anyone around here to ever think that the classes we have or any of the studies we have is for the young. Oh, by no means, no. I mean, you think, oh, that's just for the college students. No, it's not. Why are the majority of them college age then? Because they're still humble enough to believe they still need to learn. The older we get, the more we tend to think, well, I got it all figured out. No, we don't. Continue to grow. Continue to learn. I'm still waiting for my first ladder life school of ministry student. I'd love it. You know, if you're out there, you're 50, 60 years old, 70 years old, do you want to be in school ministry? Let's rock. I'd love it. I'd love to have your counsel. I'd love to have you in there. You'd give a whole new perspective to me and to all those who are involved. You're not out. I told you about the guy that I met in Nepal. He was in his 70s anyway. Walked slow. Quick wit. Very smart man. Worked his whole life as a pharmacist. And then after he retired, I love that, he retired. Then he joined Operation Blessing and another medical group that feeds medical gear out into the field. And they just shipping him around all the place with all these drugs to help set up all these clinics and everything. So we were in Nepal, and Annette and Pete and Sharon and I just helped him unpack all these drugs and put it all up there. And just a fantastic guy. Humorous, quick-witted, and just dynamic. Of course, I'm quizzing him because I'd never met anyone like him before. I mean, out there, he's in Nepal, in this little village, you know, up in the little mountains of Nepal where they're talking about, this guy showed me his chest where a tiger, okay? Oh, sign me up. Which path was that on, up this one? It's a crazy place. And here's this guy, 70 years old out there. Don't ever count yourself out. Continue to learn. Continue to grow. Be used by God. It ain't over. You're still breathing? Stay in the game. Verse 15, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Now, I think we have an overt meaning here, but in studying this in the Hebrew, there is an underlying one too. And that has something to do with being a pessimist and an optimist. I mean, you look at this. There are some that expect and thus receive a difficult life full of problems. And some guys just go around and it's like, you know, if it could go bad, oh, it's going to go bad. For me, it always goes bad. My car won't start today. I know it won't. You know, the rest of us like, it'll start. Come on, baby. Let's go. You know, positive minded. And the thing about that, those who are optimistic in nature, those who roll with life's punches, they live a life of joy. What's the key? Getting your hands and your mind and your spirit around Romans 8:28. You can grasp that. You got it. Because when you finally arrive at a point in your life where you go, oh, well, God's doing that. That's handling. And now, some of you guys, you've known me for years and years and years. I mean, you know, Rachel and Jeremy and some of these, they knew me long before I even knew, you know, Calvary was around, okay? I tell you, in those days, I cursed traffic lights. I hate traffic lights. I mean, it takes you like hours to get through Minneapolis, you know? And you know they're stuck. Because, come on, you know, I'm just going to pitch a tent. It won't turn on you. And I crazy things like that. Or I'm late. I'm like, come on, we got to go, whatever, you know? And I'm not saying I've got this down perfect, but I'm much more at peace now because that Romans 8:28. Again, God is omniscient, omnipresent. You don't know what he's doing out there on the other side. You don't know that you were late because you dismissed an accident. And the angels were hiding your keys, you know? It's like, we got to stall him another 5 minutes here, you know? They're doing everything they can. You know, the cat hurls on the carpet. Whatever it is to delay you, and you're all mad, the kids are screaming. You don't know what God just missed an accident. Whatever it might be, God has got you. If the car won't start, the check didn't come, whatever it might be, God's got it all under control. Say, oh, we talked about this in class. Oh, Pastor, you're so Calvinistic leaning. Yes, I think God's got it all. And I sleep really good at night. I just, oh well, you know, nuclear explosion. Oh well, you know, there we go, gonna fry. You know, just God has got you. And when you get that into your brain, you live a life of joy. Everything's okay. Besides, guys, we've talked about this lately. This isn't real anyway. This is just pre-life. You know, all those times you thought you were going to die, you weren't going to make it yet, but here you are. Still here. You'll still be here. God will take care of you. If you're a child of God, you're not a child of God. You're on your own, man. Whew. Every day's a, you know, shoot of the dice. But, you know, as a child of God, he's got me. Romans 8:28, guys. Embrace it, okay? Live in peace. A couple more and we'll close. 16. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Wow. For many of us in this day and age, life has boiled down to a quest, a constant quest, to achieve and to acquire more. I mean, we live in the big gulp age, don't we? And, you know, the big gulp, they're huge now. I mean, I'm waiting for them to come out, you know, with a cart, you know, wheel that puppy out to my car, you know. Giant cup holders in the back seat. Children's seat, you know. It's, yeah, they're huge. We want more. We, you know, supersize me, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And it's not just food. We want more money, more stuff. And you can talk to my wife about this because it's one of my pet peeves. I drive down the road and there'll be this huge house over here. It's like a mansion. And I'm like, you know, the only person that needs a house like that is the Harnishes. They have an excuse. What possibly are you putting in that house? It's huge. And then you got to get a whole lot of stuff to fill up your whole lot of space. And then you got to make a whole lot of money to pay for your whole lot of stuff that fills up your whole lot of space. You got to have a whole lot of yard to surround your whole lot of house. And it just goes on. And you know what happens? The truth is you'll get just enough stuff to acquire all of your time and all of your money. It's amazing. I mean, we are so rich in this country, but yet we got credit cards maxed to the limit. We have so much stuff, but we got to work overtime. And we got to have, you know, two incomes. Do you really need? Now, I saw an interesting news show. It's on 60 Minutes or one of those crazy shows I watch. That how they broke it down on the two-family income thing and just took down all the numbers, what they were paying for child care and all stuff, and got to the end and realized that it was costing them money for this woman to work. And she just was dumbfounded. She looked at the numbers like, I've been going to work every day and losing money, you know? I'm not saying, you know, some families you need to. Single moms, man, you know, I feel for you. I pray for you. You got to work. Some need to. But take a look. What are you living for? You're living for more stuff. I think, again, that Romans 8:28 plays here. I think if we could just truly grasp what it is that God has done for us, if we could truly get around our hands around the idea of the blessing of being a child of God, then anything this world would have to offer would pale in comparison. We're a child of the true and living God. We've been adopted in the family by nothing that we've done, simply because He loves us. He gives us eternal life, abundant life. That whole angel hiding your keys thing, we get that for free. That comes package deal. Taking care of us. We don't know what's going on. Who cares? We'll find out someday. You can see the whole movie when you get there. We need to get our hands around the fact that we as children of God are the greatest blessed of anybody on earth. It's not stuff. It's God. It's not money. It's God. It's not possessions. It's God. And what we have right now, what you have right now, is so much. And He could maybe never have even given you that. I've been amazed that God has not only given me my needs, but He's given me the desires of my heart. 15 years ago, you could have given me a piece of paper and I could have sketched out what kind of house I want to live in, where I want to live, what kind of thing I want to be doing. Not this, but one of the things I want to be doing. And then slide it across the table. And now I'm living in that house. I'm living in those woods. And I'm traveling to those countries. And I'm doing those things for God. I can't believe it. I come home every night and go, thank you, God. Thank you. And if you say, yeah, but I don't got a house like that. Really? I'll take you and show you a few houses. Say, oh no, here comes the third world thing again. You know, should have never sent him out there. It changes you. Changes you. If you can't catch it from here, then gear up, get ready, do what you need to do, go on a missions trip with us. You'll never be the same. You'll never spend your money again the same. You'll come home and cut up your credit cards. You'll eat a lot of rice from then on out. Okay, one more. We'll close. 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Now, first you got to understand what they mean by a stalled ox. Now, correct me if I'm wrong. What isn't veal? That's a baby cow, yeah. And then, you know, what they do with this kind of prime beef is they'll take a calf and they'll put him in a stall and that calf never moves. They just feed him really, really good food and he never moves. He is just this lean, wonderful, tender meat. Wonderful to eat, not real happy life for the cow. But that's the stalled ox. It's speaking of the best of beef here, okay? So better is a dinner of herbs, speaking of simplicity, where love is, than the best meal where there's hatred. It's a good verse to leave on tonight with what we've been covering, guys, because a life lived simply, even poor by worldly standards, can be full and rich if you're a child of God. It doesn't matter if you have the best of meat or the best of possessions, if there is lacking the perfect ingredient. A1. Steak sauce. No, that's not it. Sorry, I just said that thought. No, the perfect ingredient is love. Perfect ingredient is love. And it don't matter. There's more verses. There's some really good ones too. That speaks of, living with the wife who's yelling at you or having the good meal. Those are coming up later on in Proverbs too, but guys, this verse and the verses that we've been covering here tonight speak of a real priority system in our life. Now, you guys know that I'm kind of touchy about this whole idea of priorities. I think the Christian church today really pushes this priority and everyone's confused. Which comes first, you know, God or where does the church and my service fit? And no, family's first. You know, that's the new one. Family's first. And, I'm really hesitant to speak of priorities. We should have a priority system. It should have, one, in it, God. God's first in everything. God. God is first in my time. God's first in my love. God's first with the money. God's first in possessions. My job. My friends. What I think. What I do. God, 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 all the way. First priority system. And that's what these verses are speaking of. They've been speaking about what we hold in value and what is truly important to us. And the world is screaming, understand, this is not the Lord's world in the practical realm. This is Satan's world. And the world is screaming out there quite a different priority system. It's telling us what will make us happy. It's telling us what will fulfill us. And God, if you read His Word, and I encourage you to do so, is telling us something quite the contrary. We have grown in this generation, very complicated with our lives and with our lifestyles. So many of us are trying to embrace the world and God. And there's a constant struggle and a constant strife as we're trying to find out somewhere that God is that missing piece and we want to put Him in to this puzzle. And then we go, ta-da! There, life is whole and complete. And God is one piece. You'll never find it. It'll never work. You're trying to ram a square peg in a round hole. It will never work. To be a believer means to be sold out. To be a believer means God is everything. He's the center of all. You live for Him. He makes the decisions. I know you say, Tim, you pound home that point. Yes, and I'm going to continue to pound home that point until there's no breath left. It means all out for God. There's no compromise in Christianity. There never used to be. In years gone by, they had a clear understanding of what it meant to be a believer and believe be a child of God. But then we entered the age of microwaves and VCRs and cars and malls and blah, blah, blah. Whatever it might be. It's truly the last days. You cannot embrace the world and God. It is the blessed individual that comes to a very clear understanding of what truly is important in life. What is truly life and godliness, which He tells us that He has given it all to us. All that pertains to life and godliness. Amen. So as we close tonight, you know, question. Continue to question. Look at your own lives, not at the guy next to you. You say, where do you get all this stuff every week, Tim? I look in the mirror. That's where I get it. You mean, do you think that just because I'm a pastor, the things of the world don't pull on me? You know, sure they do. I like toys. Toys. I like those things. And then once in a while I walk around my house and go, too many toys. Freaks my wife out all the time. She's the one that's too many toys. And she starts throwing things away. No! Not my toys! Throw away your toys! You got too many toys. Question, guys. Take a look at your life. And in closing, I'll tell you, it's scary. Yeah. You say, but I'm afraid. That's okay. That's natural. We live in a world that is based on a whole nother foundation and a whole nother way, a whole nother system. And it's scary when you go against that system and you don't live like that and you don't live for possessions and you'll freak your neighbors and acquaintances out. It's like, what? You know, you don't have that? You don't have a microwave? Whatever it might be. If I could find a microwave that looked antique, I'd probably have one. I just don't know where to put it in my house. No, I'm only kidding. Question. Take a look. Be challenged. Will God still love you if you don't? Yes, He'll still love you if you don't. Will you still go to heaven if you don't do that? Sure. Then why should I? Because you'll be the loser. You'll lose out on this life. You'll lose out on the rewards that you could have stocked away in heaven. And I don't know what that means. I know the Bible says that. I couldn't possibly imagine, you know. You know, what's rewards when you're giving me eternal life, you know? You give me the keys to the city and some lifesavers. What could you give me? You've just given me eternal life. I don't know what that means, but I tell you, it speaks of rewards in heaven, and you lose those things, and you lose the abundant life, and you know what? You lose the ability, like Moses, to see the ways of God as well as the acts of God. Everyone sees the acts of God. I want to see the ways of God. And if you don't step out of the boat, if you don't put yourself in that place, you'll never see the ways of God. That means a lot to those who have become addicted to seeing the ways of God. It's great. It'll blow your mind. Let's close in prayer.